Love you back tonight. I want to continue a series I've been doing where we've been focusing on the Apostle Paul and his him as a church planter. And really, as far as planting churches, there's really nowhere else to look other than Paul, because we really don't have any record of anybody else really planting a church, bringing it to maturity, turning it over to pastors, elders, and then moving on. And so Paul is kind of our example. He's the one that we look at. We know he went on several missionary journeys. And I've told you before, my desire is that Crossroads has a baby. Y'all want to have a baby? Amen. And I want us to have a baby. I want us to be able to reproduce ourselves and to be able to have children and be able to plant other churches out of our church. I'm hoping to do that through many different ways, through other church planting teams that we come in contact with that we can support and help, through folks out of our own church that go out and plant churches. I'm hoping that we'll have a team that will be able to go out and plant a church out of our church. And so I'm excited about that. And so we've been looking at Paul, and we've been examining how he did exactly what he did. How was he able to plant churches and do it over and over again, with the most time he ever spent in one place was like 3 years. And then he would, he'd move on to the next location. And so we've looked at this, and as we've studied it, I don't know about you, but it really has hit me, just it wasn't a magical formula. The Bible gives us we see some very simple, some very basic, some very common sense principles that Paul applied to his work, to his strategy, to his church planting endeavors. He had some strategies that he used that were very successful and that worked in getting churches planted rapidly. And so we've looked at those, and I think that probably at the top of the list, when we talk about planting churches, the top thing I see is that Paul always thought in terms of a team, not in the sense of just individuals. He was not the Lone Ranger out there, just trying to go out and plant churches. He was not some renegade out there all by himself just trying to plant churches. He always had a team of guys, a team of people that he would use to plant churches. And we've talked about this at length, how important that is, because one guy or even a man and his wife that are all by themselves on the mission field are going to have a really difficult time, because there's 9 team gifts we studied, spiritual gifts, and the missionary is going to have 1 or 2 that he's good at, just like all the rest of us, and he's not going to be gifted in all 9 areas. And so there's going to be some glaring gaps there if he doesn't have a team, if he doesn't have some guys that come alongside him and catch the vision and say, hey, man, we want to do this too with you. And so it's very, very important that we think in terms of teams, not individuals, when it comes to church planting. Our vision is to one day have a team go out of our church. And that's I used to think in terms of individuals, man, I hope that we have, this person or that person that will surrender and go out to the mission field. But the longer I'm saved and mature and I just look in the Bible and I begin to study, I see, man, we need to think in terms of teams, not just individuals. And then the second principle, and I'm reviewing here, the second principle that we looked at is that Paul practiced the principle of simultaneous activity. That is, it wasn't sequential, it was simultaneous. When Paul went to go plant a church, he was juggling a lot of things at one time. He was doing a lot of things at once. He's evangelizing, but at the same time, he's over here trying to take the ones that are already saved, and he's trying to grow them and get them rooted and grounded, and he's trying to raise up leaders while he's evangelizing. He's not thinking sequentially, okay, well, I got to go in, I've got to get a job, I got to figure out how I'm going to be supported, and that may take 6 months, and then once I get a job, and once I'm stable in the community, then I got to get to know people, and then once I get to know people, then I'll start evangelizing. I'll evangelize for a year, and then after I've evangelized a year, and I kind of got a core of people, then I'll kind of begin doing some discipleship with them, and then after that, I'll start the church, and make it an official church. Then once it's an official church, we got to get a building, we got to get land. Then once we get that, then we'll we'll be able to maybe do some leadership training and maybe eventually get a national to take this thing. That's how we've kind of been taught in the Western mindset to think sequentially, that you can't do the next step till you do this step. Paul simultaneously was doing a lot of different things. We saw in Corinth, man, he's getting a job. He's doing leadership training with Aquila and Priscilla. He's got evangelization going over here at the synagogue, but he's also got evangelism going over here with the Gentiles. Meanwhile, he's teaching the Bible to this group over here, and he's got a lot of things going on at one time, simultaneous activity. Of course, that's with a team, that's even better because everyone's got a job on the team and they're all simultaneously doing things at the same time. And then number three, we looked at this last week, and that is that Paul exercised high trust in national leadership. It's amazing as you read through the book of Acts how that Paul is planting churches, and then a year and a half or 2 years later, he's ordaining elders in those churches. He's ordaining leadership. He had a high trust in the nationals. You know, sometimes I think that we're afraid of that because we feel like, and I think it goes back to, again, that Western mentality, kind of that idea that we're really the only ones that know how to do this thing right, and we're afraid that you know, if we turn it over, then, you know, then the church may not succeed, and it may fall into false doctrine. And we look, though, Paul had high trust in national leadership. Remember what we looked at, how he commended them to the Lord? Remember that last week? Y'all make me feel good and say, yeah, we remember that, yeah. He commended them to the Lord, you know, and he said, the Lord is able to build you up through his grace. And I was talking to somebody recently, I can't remember who it was, and I made the comment. I said, you know, you got to turn loose of ministry and you got to let other people do things. As leaders, as pastors, we got to turn loose and let other people do things. And I said, because why should we be the only ones to make mistakes? Amen? Let them make some mistakes. By the way, don't you learn when you make mistakes, you know? So you know what? Yeah, there's going to be mistakes. Yeah, every church is going to have trials. Every church is going to have problems. If a missionary stays in a location, is that a guarantee there won't be any problems in the church? Well, of course not. If the missionary stays there 10 years, I promise you there's going to be problems to work through. If he exits in 2 or 3 years, 4 years, there's going to be problems. Either way, there's going to be problems. Either way. So the missionary, the American missionary, settling in and staying there for a long period of time, that is no insurance that there isn't going to be problems. There's going to be problems in every single church, period. That's just the way it is. But now tonight, I want to look at a fourth principle that Paul used when he was planting churches. All right, you ready? Number four, Paul sowed the seed of the gospel. Whenever he went into a city, he sowed the seed of the gospel early and often. When he would go into a new area, he would sow a new city, Corinth, Thessalonica, wherever it was, Philippi. He would go in, he would sow the seed of the gospel early and often. You say, well, don't all missionaries do that? Here's the thing. Many of our missionaries today have been trained. They're doing what they've been trained to do. So this isn't a condemnation. It's an observation. And that is, many of our missionaries today have been trained to practice relational evangelism. Some may call it lifestyle evangelism, but what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. In relational evangelism, you have to take time to build relationships with others. You build these relationships with wherever, you know, people that live next to you, or you know, maybe a missionary says, I'll volunteer in this organization so I can build relationships. And so the idea is, I'm building relationships here in this community with the view of one day crossing that bridge that I've built with the truth of the gospel and being able to share the gospel with them. Some call it maybe earning the right to be heard. The idea that a missionary has to go in, he's got to, like I said, it's sequential. Got to learn the language, he's got to learn the culture, He's got to get embedded in the culture. And then once he's embedded in the culture, then he earns the right to be heard. And then eventually, he's going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people. Now, let me say this. There's a place for that in our everyday lives, for example, here in Daytona Beach. There's a place for that. Many of us, we live in one place. We're not traveling around. We live in one place. And potentially, we see the same people day after day after day. Many of you in here, you see the same people day after day after day after day. You work with them. You live next door to them. You see them at the grocery store, whatever. But you tend to see the same people day after day. That could go on for a period of years. You seeing the same person day after day after day. Now, if you work with somebody, for example, and they're hardened, their heart is hardened to the gospel. You know, they're very hard. Well, then there's a place for you to hopefully they're going to observe your godly life, what I preached this morning, right, on godliness, Christ-like character. Hopefully they're going to observe your godly life. They're going to observe your loving heart and attitude. And hopefully that hardened heart will be broken down, and eventually they are going to turn to Jesus Christ. So there is a place for that. Don't get me wrong. There really is. But it's a mistake to rely upon that in our church planting strategy. Living everyday life and planting a church as a missionary, going into a place with the focus of, I want to get a church planted, get in, and I want to get out of here. That's different than just, I'm living in Daytona, and I'm probably going to be here 20 years, and I'm living my everyday life. You see, as a missionary, that's two different things. It's a mistake to use relational evangelism. That is, I got to build relationships, and then I got to give them the gospel. That's a mistake when it comes to church planting for two reasons. Number one, it's a mistake because, would you all agree with me, it takes time to build those relationships. Amen? All right? Well, in short cycle church planting, like what Paul did, you do not have the luxury of time. You don't have that luxury. You're wanting to get in, get the church planted, and get out. And again, a church plant doesn't mean a church building, doesn't mean 100 people, doesn't mean that you've got, you know, a Bible Institute and a youth ministry and all this. No, a church planted, that is, you've got a group of believers. Maybe it's 10 people, 15 people, 20 people, 25 people, you know, 5 people. But they're coming together, they're worshiping, they're learning the Bible, there's some leadership there. That's a church. Well, so when that's your focus, I want to get this church planted so I can move on and do it somewhere else. You don't have that luxury of taking years to build relationships with people in that community. The second reason it's a mistake is that it may be unproductive time because you have no assurance that the people that you're investing time in will ever become Christians. You do not have that assurance. So you could end up wasting considerable time in a series of relationships that bear no fruit. And I've heard stories like this. I've heard stories of missionaries. They go in with the approach, I'm going to go in, I'm going to spend years building relationships, say in a Muslim area, and then eventually, you know, when I've earned the right and they trust me, I'm going to share Christ with them. And they said, you know, we went in, we did that, and there were like two particular families, this missionary says, I spent tons of time in that were neighbors of mine. And I spent tons of time trying to build a relationship with them. And he said, when I shared Christ with them, they wanted nothing to do with it because they said they had their Muslim religion and they were good, you know. So he said, all that time I used and no fruit at all came from it. Now, here's what I want to look at. Paul's approach was completely different than that. His approach was different. He would go into a city, and he would immediately begin sowing the seeds of the gospel and was an overt witness. He was an overt witness. While relational evangelism seeks to build relationships with a view to evangelism, an overt witness seeks to sow the seed of the gospel as broadly and as early as possible in order to identify those who respond to its message. I want to go to Acts 13 and let me show you this. Acts chapter number 13. All right, Paul's on his first journey, and they take off from their home church of Antioch, and he's got his missions team. And now notice verse 14. He goes into Antioch of Pisidia, and it says, verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and it says they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now let me ask you a question. I know that would be hard for us as Americans to go somewhere and get to speak in a synagogue somewhere, right? For Paul, that was very natural because he was a Jew and he had been a Pharisee. Let me ask you this. Do you think there are cultures where you as an American would be able to have a voice somewhere? Do you think that they might welcome an American to come and speak? Absolutely. And so you got to identify, we're going to talk more about that another week, identifying and being able to get those doors. But it's interesting, Paul's attitude here is not, whoa, I got an opportunity to speak to a group of people. Wow, I better be real careful. I better tread on thin ice, and I better not really lay it out there too thick, because I got to build a relationship with these people first, and they got to trust me. Then once I've earned their trust, then I'm going to give them the God. That was not his attitude. If you read this sermon, man, he lays it out there. And it's interesting because look down at verse 44. It says, and the next Sabbath day came almost the what? Whole city together to hear the word of God. But now there was a group of people that didn't like it. Y'all know who that was, right? The Jews. They didn't like it. The people in the synagogue where this thing kind of started, they didn't care for it too much. But the whole city comes out to hear the Bible. Now, that's exciting. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 4, we're going to go through several passages here. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium. Okay, so now they're in a new city called Iconium. That they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, what? Believe. Verse 6. Then they were aware of it, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, new cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there, notice this, there they what? Did they sit around waiting to build relationships, or did they go in right away and start preaching? I mean, right away, man. They're sowing the seed of the gospel every time they get in a new city. Man, they are just sowing those seeds broadly and as quickly as they possibly can. Look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the what? Gospel to that city. Now it doesn't say anything about synagogues in those last two places. So, you know, not every city had a synagogue, but he would begin preaching the gospel. And then it says he taught many. And so, you know, here we go. We see it again. Look at chapter 17. Turn over there. Chapter 17. Look at verse number 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now look at this. Opening and alleging. That means he is laying it out there, man. I mean, he is just letting it rip. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. What was the result? Verse 4. And some of them what? Did it say all of them believed? No, some of them. Some of them believe. Look at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, new city, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Also, of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul. Notice, this is kind of what I want to focus on. What was he doing in Berea? According to verse 13, what was he doing? Preaching the word of God. The word of God was preached of Paul at Berea. They came thither also and stirred up the people. I mean, are y'all seeing a pattern here? He goes into a city and immediately he's looking for open doors, or he's trying to, you know, whatever he can. He is sowing the seed of the gospel as broadly and as quickly as he possibly can. I want you to look at chapter 18. All right, let's go over there. Well, I'm sorry, go to 17:15 first. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. I mean, buddy, he is looking for every opportunity to lay it out there and to get the gospel out. In fact, you look at verse 22, then stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." And he preaches, you know. And so this was, an open door for him. It wasn't a synagogue, but it was acceptable. He knew he had a voice there and that he would be able to speak. Look at chapter 18, verse number 4, 18:4. And he reasoned in the synagogue, this is in Corinth, every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was what? Christ. Let me ask you something. Was Paul concerned about being popular? Being accepted of that culture? That was not at all part of the equation for him. He was not looking for acceptance in the culture. He was not looking to, okay, I got to build relationships so one day I'll be able to witness to these people. He went in, and for lack of a better term, he went in like gangbusters, and he started preaching Christ every opportunity he got. In fact, the Jews blasphemed him at Corinth, and he said, okay, I'll go to the Gentiles. And then he begins going to them and preaching to them. Look at chapter 19. All right, go over there, chapter 19. Are y'all with me? Say amen, huh? All right, look at 19 and look at verse 8. And he went, this is Ephesus. He went into the synagogue and notice he spake what? Boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then it says, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I think that's enough. And I think that we see here a recurring pattern. And that is that Paul went into a city and he sowed the seed of the gospel as broadly, as early, as often as he possibly could, using whatever means that he had to use, whether it was in the market, whether it was on Mars Hill, whether it was to the Gentiles, whether it was in a synagogue until he got kicked out, you know. But he would take whatever door he could and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. When a missions team goes into a foreign area, all right, and like Paul's going in these pagan idolatrous areas, when a missions team does that, absolutely they want to be culturally appropriate and relevant. You don't want to go into a culture and just knowingly offend people. You know, just, I'm talking about not through the, if anything's going to offend, hey, it's that way today. If somebody comes to our church, may they be, if they're going to be offended, you know what? It ought to be because of the gospel, not because of our dispositions, not because of our rudeness, not because, well, that's my seat. You're in my seat. You know, that is not culturally appropriate in our culture to do that. You just don't do that. And that's rude. People think that's rude, you know? And so if people come and they get offended, may it be because of our stand on the gospel. May it be because we proclaim the gospel, not because we are, you know, just culturally rude and obnoxious, you know? And in the same way, if a missions team goes into an area, they don't want to be, you know, just culturally inappropriate. No, they want to be culturally appropriate, relevant. But the missions team does not shy away from being direct and confrontational in their witness and in their proclamation of the gospel. Which, as a side note, and this is something that had come to me years ago from a pastor that had been on the mission field for years, and I listened to him. I went to a conference and was listening to him, and he requires that any missionaries or missions teams that he sends out of our church, they have to do a whole cultural study on the area where they're going before they ever get there. And so your missions team, that, you know, it's definitely ideal if the missions team can do cultural studies and language studies before they ever arrive on the field. And so that way the team, when they hit the ground, they can hit the ground running. And they can begin sowing the seeds of the gospel. You know, it's not unusual at all for a missionary. I know, I track this stuff. And it's not unusual for a missionary to go through 3 to 5 years of deputation. Deputation meaning they're going around, you know, to churches and they're trying to get support, you know, raised to be able to get to the field. And so they say, okay, I need X amount of dollars. And they keep traveling all over the country to churches until they get their support raised. And it's not unusual for a missionary to take 3 to 5 years doing that. Then they take a year or two of language school. And then they spend several years on the field without leading one soul to Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? They would probably tell you that they're learning the language, they're getting settled into the culture, they're building relationships, they're forming friendships in that culture, in that country, with the hopes of one day communicating the gospel to them. Those who engage in relational evangelism seek to do so because they don't want to be offensive to their neighbors since they plan on living next to them the rest of their life. Many missionaries have the idea, I'm going here and I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. Or at least they're thinking, I'm going to spend a minimum of 10, 15 years. Well, when that's the mindset and you know you're living there all that, then you know what? You're more careful. I don't want to offend them. You know, I don't want to share the gospel too early with them. Can I share something with y'all? And this is just something that is also true in our culture. Is that we think in our minds, if I build a relationship with somebody and a friendship with a lost person, we think in our minds, if I become their friend and I have this relationship and I'm a buddy and I'm their friend and man, we go and we play golf or we do this and we do that together, in our thinking, we think it'll be easier to share the gospel with them after being their friend. Do you think that's true? It is not true. It is harder most of the time. Do you know why it's harder? Because you don't want to lose that friendship. You don't want to offend them. I know that's true. I've seen it in my life. And I know how that is. As we form relationships with lost people, it can actually, many times, hinder our witness because we're so fearful of offending them and we don't want to lose that friendship. However, a short cycle team, in other words, like Paul, short cycle meaning a smaller amount of time. We want to get this church planted. Like I said last week, a term for a missionary used to be 4 years, and they were kind of expected they were going to plant a church in 4 years. And so let's just take that figure. If a missions team's going in and they're not planning on living in that country for a long period of time, they know they're only going to be there long enough to get that church planted, and then they're going to be on their way. So do you know what they're doing? They are looking for those Corneliuses that are seeking for truth, seeking inner peace, and that are seeking after God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that there are people in every culture who lack internal peace and they long for it? You think that's true? I think that's true. Do you think there's people in every culture who are, you know, because many countries, they have like a state religion or they have one major dominant religion. Do you think there are people who are dissatisfied with their country's religion and are truly seeking to know God? Do you think that's true? I believe that. Those are the ones that the missions team wants to reach and then begin to build into their lives. They're not trying to reach a city for Christ. You hear that term. A missionary is not trying to reach a city. They want to bring to the surface those Corneliuses that are looking for truth, that are looking for peace, that are seeking after God. Cornelius was a man seeking after God. And that's the ones that they want to reach. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it may not be a ton of people. You know, that's okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at verse number 5. He said, for our gospel, look at Paul. He's recounting now when he went into Thessalonica. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now you remember what we read in Thessalonica? How he went in and for 3 Sabbath days he opened and alleged that Jesus was the Christ, and some of them believed, it said. And so that's what he's talking about. There was a remnant of people there in Thessalonica. And the indication in this chapter is they were idolaters. He said, you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. There were people in Thessalonica that were steeped in idolatry. They were steeped in paganism. But obviously they were seeking something different. They were seeking truth. And they did not have that internal peace. Paul went in and preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Ghost, and they believed and they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Do you think that can happen in any culture? I believe it. I believe that. The missions team goes into that city believing Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The Bible, did you know the Bible? Go to Revelation. Let me show you something there. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. I promise I'm not going to be more than a couple more hours. Revelation 5. I meant minutes. I'm sorry. I scared y'all. Some of you almost had a heart attack right there, didn't you? Revelation 5, look at verse number 9. The scene is heaven. The scene is heaven. John's getting a glimpse into heaven. And verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, they're saying to Jesus, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of, and what's that next word? Every kindred and tongue and people and what? Nation. Are there going to be redeemed people in heaven from every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation? According to that verse, yes or no? Yes. Therefore, the missions team believes that there will be people on that field who are seeking for truth, they're seeking for answers, and the team knows that they have the answer, Jesus Christ. So the team goes in and witnesses overtly. They begin immediately planting the seeds of the gospel. Why? Because you want to surface those people who are open to the gospel and who are seeking after truth. And then immediately, I'm talking about if somebody gets saved day one, day two, you immediately begin building into them and you immediately begin to equip them right away. Ultimately, you take that remnant of people that have come to the surface. They're looking for that peace. They've trusted Christ. Now you're gonna equip them. And then ultimately what you're going to do as a missionary or a mission team, you are then going to turn them loose to infect their entire nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The missions team is not there to reach a city or a country for Christ. The missionary is there to plant the infection in the lives of a few who will then in turn spread it to everybody else. The goal of the missionary is to find and win two or three key people who they will in turn reach that community for Jesus Christ. You see, the best people for reaching a nation are not the missionaries. The best people are the people themselves. That's the best people to reach that nation, are the people themselves. Show you one more verse, and we're done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go back there real quick. I hope you kept your bookmarker there. 1 Thessalonians 1. And look at verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. These idolaters that got saved there in Thessalonica, Paul was not there real long. We know that because of persecution, he had to leave. But man, I tell you what, he planted the infection in them, and buddy, it spread. Because look at verse number 8. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we, the missionary, we need not to speak," what? Anything. He said, you know what? You got it covered. I can go now to Spain, Paul's thinking, you know, or I can go down here in this area or that area. I can go somewhere else. Y'all got it covered now. You've got the vision. You've got the gospel. You've got Christ in you. You've got the word, and you're spreading it. And the best people to reach a country for Christ are the people themselves. Amen, church? They're the best ones. So the mission team's not going in there thinking, oh, you know what? We better not just overtly witness, because man, we're going to be with these people for 10 or 15 years and we don't want to offend them. We got to kind of earn their trust and all that. No, you're going in there just openly, like Paul, openly alleging who Jesus Christ is at every opportunity, whether it's door to door, whether you can hopefully as an American be able to speak at an event or be able to go here or there. Maybe there's an open forum somewhere. Maybe it's just going door to door. I don't know what it is, but you're going in there and you are openly, I mean quickly, sowing the seed of the gospel to bring to the surface those people who are looking for truth. Lead them to Christ and then immediately begin pouring into them, so you can in turn leave and they can reach their city and their country for Jesus Christ. Wasn't Paul practical? I mean, he really was. It's not rocket science. I mean, he's got a team, simultaneous activity. He trusted the nationals. Once he led them to Christ, he trusted the Holy Spirit could guide them. And we see here, his strategy was to go in and preach the gospel like gangbusters as soon as he got there and not wait. By the way, you think we ought to be proclaiming the gospel right here in Daytona? Amen. We need to be reaching our community with the gospel, getting that message out.